Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is September the 11th, and we are in Parsha Shmini, and we are on page 592. We're about to deal with the mistake and the death of the sons of Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu. We had mentioned in the past couple of classes that this is the eighth day of the Miluim, a special day. Lots of things happening on this day. And the Aaron has and his sons have just performed the Avodah perfectly. And finally, Hashem's Shechina, His Divine Presence, has become manifest in the Mishkan. The fire came down from the heavens and burned up the karbanos as it was supposed to do. The people fell on their faces and they praised Hashem. And this was to be the final stamp of approval of Hashem's for the Mishkan, which would also signify the final atonement for the sign that they had been that they had atoned for the Avera, for the sin of the Egelaz of the golden calf. And then the Simcha, the joy is marred by this incident. So the Pasuk says right on top of the page, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, Vayikhu v'nei Aaron Nadav v'aviu ish machtaso. So the sons of Aaron Nadav and Aviu, each man took his fire pan. How do they translate it?
Fire pan.
Okay, we got that right. Vayitnu vahein esh, and they put fire in it, in them. Vayasimu aleha ketores, and they put on it ketores, incense. Vayakrivu lifnei Hashem esh zara, and they brought in front of Hashem a, I would have said a foreign fire. How do they say here?
An alien fire,
same thing. Ashalot Siva Osam, that he had not commanded them. So they brought a fire that was not sanctioned by Hashem. And what happens? Vateitse Esh Milifne Hashem Vatochal Osam, a fire came out from before Hashem and consumed them. Vayamus Lifne Hashem, and they died in front of Hashem. In the previous pasuk, in the previous page, you have the same phrase for the fire that came down from the heaven and consumed the sacrifices. It says, Vateitse Esh Milifnei Hashem Vatochal. The fire came down from Hashem and it consumed Al HaMizbeach, on the altar, all of the sacrifices. And here it says, Vateitse Esh Milifnei Hashem, same phrase, Vatochal. A fire came out from before Hashem and consumed, but this time it consumed them. And they died before Hashem. So Nadav and Avihu are killed here for something. We have to discuss exactly what it is they were killed for. You have a question?
Well, I had never noticed it before. It says they each took his fire pan. Did everyone own fire pans?
Yeah, that's a good question. It seems that they did, but I don't know. It's a good question how many people owned fire pans.
Yeah.
It means they each had their own, but yeah, it does seem that like it was possessive.
Why.
Yeah.
But do you think they went to the Avodah? Only one Kohen would do that at a time.
Right, that's true too.
And you have two of them doing
that. That's true.
Time.
That's good. Good point. Okay, we're going to discuss.
But sometimes we want to give to Hashem also. So does that mean we can't give him other stuff than what he has specifically asked?
Good. That's also a good question. Good. Okay. Okay, we're going to discuss this.
We'll get to it.
Okay, we're just not ready yet. Okay. So, Vayomer Moshe al Aaron. Moshe says to Aaron, Hu Asher Diber Hashem Leimor. This is what Hashem had said, quote, Bikrovai ekadesh, with those who are close to me I will become sanctified, Val Pane Cholham ekaved, and on the face of the entire nation I will be honored, Vayidom Aharon, and Aaron was silent. So this is, Moshe says to Aaron, this is what Hashem had said. Meaning, this was already foretold that something like this would happen, and Aaron was quiet. Vayikra Moshe el Mishael ve'el el Tzafan. Moshe called to Mishael and El Tzafan. B'nei Uziel, they were the sons of Uziel. Uziel was the brother of Amram. Amram was the father of Moshe and of Aaron. So that means the Mishael and El Tzafan are their first cousins. Moshe and Aaron, of course, are brothers, sons of Amram. Mishael and El Tzafan are sons of Uziel, who is a brother of their father Amram. So this is their first cousin. They are first cousins. Their father's brother's sons. The Pasuk says, Dod Aaron. He called to Mishael and El Tzafan, the sons of Uziel. Well, who was Uziel? Uziel was the uncle of Aaron.
And also of Moshe.
Okay, that's curious. The Pasuk emphasizes that he was the uncle of Aaron. Vayomer aleihem, and he said to them, Kirvu su'u es achechem es p'nei ha-kodesh, come get close, and carry your brothers, meaning your cousins, but he calls them your brothers, not your cousins, it's really your first cousins once removed. These are Aaron's sons. So Mishael and Al-Tzafan are Aaron's cousins, so these are your cousins' sons, but he calls them your brothers, from the face of the Kodesh, of the sanctified place, El Michutz la-Machaneh, to outside of the camp. So remove them from here. Vayikruvu, they came close. Vayisa'um bichutanosam, they carried them in their tunics. Now that's already curious. How were they killed? They were killed with?
Fire.
Most of the time, when God forbid a person is killed with fire, the clothing should not be intact. But it's clear from the Pasuk that their tunics were in fact intact. They carried the bodies in their tunics, El Michutz la-Machaneh, outside the camp.
Were wearing it?
Excuse me?
They carried them in their laps, kind of?
What? In Nadav and Avihu's tunics.
Were none of you still in the tunics?
Yeah, they were still in the tunics.
The burning was inside?
And we're going to discuss. Okay? So clearly it did not burn their tunics. So they carried them to outside the camp, Kasher Diber Moshe, as Moshe had said. Vayomer Moshe al Aaron, Moshe said to Aaron, Ule Elazar, Uli Samar Banav, and to Elazar and to Samar his sons, Rosheichem al Tifra'u, your heads don't allow to grow long, which means don't let your hair grow long. Uvigdechem lo sifromu, and your clothing you should not tear. Velo samusu, and you shall not die. Normally, a person who is in avelus, God forbid, a person who is in mourning, has to allow his hair to grow long, can't cut his hair, and also has to tear his garments. And Moshe says to Aaron and to Elazar and to Isamar, all of whom would be sitting Shiva now. It's Aaron's sons who were killed, and it's Elazar and Isamar's brothers who were killed. So they should be sitting Shiva. And he says to them, do not keep the typical laws of Shiva. You should not allow your hair to go long. You should not tear your garments. Velo samusu, and then you will not die. Meaning that if you do let your hair grow, and if you do tear your garments, then you will die. Don't do that. We want you to live. Don't act like you are in mourning. Ve'al kol ha'edo yiktsof, and then Hashem will also become angry at the entire congregation. Don't do that. You should not observe the laws of Avelus. So then, who should observe the laws of Avelus? Va'achechem kol beis Yisrael, your brothers, all the house of Israel, yivku es ha'sreifa, they will cry for the burning asher saraf Hashem, that Hashem burned. But not you. You should remain where you are.
What about Miriam?
Well, he's talking to that Miriam is not one of the Kohanim.
Oh, all right.
Umi Pesach, what about Moshe? The command here was only on Aaron and his sons. Right? But Miriam and Moshe wouldn't be sitting Shiva anyway, because it's their nephews.
Oh, right.
Okay. But you might mean Elisheva, Aaron's wife.
No, the mistake was Miriam.
Okay. But I'm saying Elisheva, Aaron's wife, she may have had to sit Shiva. That's an issue. Umi Pesach Ohel Moed, and from the doorway of the Ohel Moed of the Mishkan, Lo Seitzu, do not leave Pentamus lest you die. Ki Shem Mishchas Hashem Aleichem, because the anointing oil of Hashem is upon you. Vayasu ki var Moshe, they did as Moshe told. That is as far as we're going to go this evening. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam
shehakol.
Amen. We will be fortunate if we get that far in our explanation tonight. Okay, so the deaths of the sons of Aaron. There's so much to cover in this paragraph. First thing let's focus on is who were Nadav and Avihu? Well, we know that. Right. But what do we know about Nadav and Avihu? So Chazal tells us, our sages tell us, that Nadav and Avihu were of the four sons of Aaron, Nadav, Avihu, Elazar, and Isamar. They were the greatest of the four sons of Aaron. Nadav and Avihu were the greatest. They were also the natural successors to Moshe and to Aaron. They were of the greatest people of Klal Yisrael. They were the up-and-coming stars of the Jewish people and were poised to become the next leaders of the Jewish people after Moshe and Aaron would have passed away. When Moshe went up to Har Sinai to get the Luchos for the Aseres HaDibros, the Pasuk tells us that Moshe went all the way up the mountain. Aaron went a certain distance up the mountain. He was allowed to go a certain distance up the mountain. No, most of the Jewish people weren't even allowed to touch the mountain. But Aaron was allowed to ascend the mountain up to a certain point. So he went the furthest besides Moshe. Then there was Nadav and Avihu, who were able to go up to a certain point, not as far as their father Aaron, but they were able to go further than anybody else. And then came the Shivim Zekanim, the 70 elders. But Nadav and Avihu were set apart from everybody else in Klal Yisrael. They went the furthest up the mountain, except for their father Aaron and Moshe, each of whom went further than they did. So they were, you see from how far they were allowed to go up the mountain, the regard that Hashem had for Nadav and Avihu. So Nadav and Avihu, we have to certainly regard them as great tzaddikim, great Talmidei Chachamim, and as is always the case when they make a mistake, whenever you have great ones that make a mistake, it has to be understood in light of what was the subtle error, meaning that we have to appreciate why they would have thought that their actions were in fact correct. So to simply say, well, they did something they weren't supposed to do, that's very superficial, because they were greater than that. They would have known anything we know, they would have known, and they would not have made a simple error. So whatever error they made, it has to be some sort of a complex, subtle error. So that always makes it difficult to figure out exactly what it is that they were thinking, and then why they were still wrong. So, of course, normally we can't do that on our own. We need Chazal, we need our sages to guide us. Now, our sages say several things for why they were killed. Before we talk about that, I want to take you back to Parshas Tetzaveh and notice two different points in Parshas Tetzaveh that are relevant to this pasuk over here. In Parshas Tetzaveh, we have at the end of the parsha on page 482. This is the commandment to make the golden mizbech. Remember, there are two mizbechos, two altars. There is the main one, which is the copper one, that is outside the building of the Mishkan. It's in the courtyard of the Mishkan. And we've mentioned many times that Mizbeach was the one that had the most activity in the Beis HaMikdash. That's where all the Karbanos are brought. The blood is thrown on that Mizbeach. That's where the Menachos, everything is brought on that Mizbeach. That's the main Mizbeach. You pour wine on that Mizbeach. You pour water on Sukkot. Everything's done on that Mizbeach, the outside Mizbeach. But then there is an additional one, a golden mizbeach, which is placed inside the Mishkan. This mizbeach is, look at the very top of the page over here, Pasuk Aleph. V'asisa mizbeach miktar ketores. The purpose of this mizbeach, the inside mizbeach, is to burn incense. That is the purpose of this mizbeach. And that is what it was used for twice a day. Twice daily, the Kohen would go into the Kodesh, to the sanctuary, and burn incense on the inside, the golden mizbeach. But no karbonos were ever offered on the inside mizbeach. In fact, if you look at the bottom of the page, after the Torah describes the dimensions of the mizbeach and how to build it, it says in Pasuk Tes, verse 9, after it explains that Ketores shall be brought twice per day, Lo salu alav, do not bring on this mizbeach, don't bring two different categories of things. First of all, Ketores Zara, a foreign, or as they would say, an alien, Ketores, Ve'ola u'mincha, and also don't bring any karbonos. Don't bring any foreign Ketores, meaning you have to bring Ketores on this Mizbeach twice a day, but don't bring any other Ketores on this Mizbeach, and also don't bring other things. Ola, mincha, that's karbonos, v'nesech lo sischu alav, and don't pour any libations on it. This Mizbeach is solely for Ketores, number one. Number two, it's solely for the Ketores that I tell you to do. It is not for any other Ketores. Now that phrase, Ketores Zara, should cause some bells to go off, because that's the language that is used here in Parashat Shmini, where it says they brought... It doesn't say Ketores Zara, but it says they brought Ketores, and then it says they brought Eish Zara, a foreign or alien flame. But the word Zara is used, alien, foreign, something that doesn't belong there. It doesn't say they brought Ketores Zara, it doesn't say they brought Ketores that doesn't belong there, but they did bring a fire that doesn't belong there. So that is the first thing that has to be noticed about this Mizbeach. Now one more thing, I'm still in the middle of the first point that we have to see over here in Parashas Tetzaveh. But one more thing to see about this Mizbeach is the next Pasuk, the last Pasuk on this page on 482. It says there is one other thing that happens on this Mizbeach. In addition to the Ketores being offered twice daily, one other thing happens, but only once per year. And that would be on Yom Kippur. V'chiper Aaron al karnosav achas bashana. Aaron should atone on its corners once per year. Midam chatas akipurim, from the blood of the chatas, the carbon chatas of Yom Kippur. Achas bashani chaper lov the rosechem, once per year he will atone on it for your generations. Kodesh kadoshim hu la Hashem, it is kodesh kadoshim. The inside mizbeach is holy of holies. Now it is not in the holy of holies. It's in the Kodesh. It's not in the Kodesh Kadoshim, but it has a designation of being Kodesh Kadoshim. Okay.
Good. Yeah. Good question. What exactly here is Kodesh Kadoshim? Is it the Mizbeach or is it the blood?
It seems like it's the Mizbeach. It seems like that the Mizbeach is Kodesh Kadoshim, and that's why nothing else can be brought on it. It is of higher stature. I see that you could read the Pasuk the way you want to read it, that it means the blood, but I believe it's referring to the Mizbeach itself.
Okay. I don't want to read it that way, I just had a question.
Rashi says HaMizbeach.
Okay.
Right. Okay. So that's the Mizbeach Miktar Ketores, the Mizbeach that is designated for Ketores. And it says not to bring a Ketores Zara. Fine. That's one thing we need to see in Parashas Tetzaveh. Another thing we need to see in Parashas Tetzaveh is one page earlier, page 480. On page 480, Hashem is describing what is going to happen when you inaugurate the Mishkan, which is what's happening in Parashas Shmini. This is describing what will happen. In Parashat Shmini, it's describing what is happening as they inaugurate the Mizbeach. But here, on Purim, we're describing what's going to happen. So it says, describing first the Karban Tamid, which is to be brought. Then it says in Pasuk Mem Gimel, verse 43, V'noadati Shama Livnei Yisrael, and I will be, okay, it says in the English, I shall set my meeting there with the children of Israel. A moed means a meeting. I'll meet with the Jewish people there. That means in the Mishkan. V'nikdash bichvodi, and it shall be sanctified with my glory. The Mishkan will be sanctified with my glory. That's where I will meet with the Jewish people, and it will be sanctified with my glory. The Gemara says, when Moshe said to Aaron that after his sons died, this is what Hashem meant when he said, Bikrovai Ekadesh, I will become sanctified with those who are close to me. Well, if you look in the Chumash, you're not going to find that Hashem ever said a phrase like that, that Bikrovai Ekadesh, that I will become sanctified with those who are close to me. So what do you mean? That's what Hashem meant, this death of your sons, that's what Hashem meant when he said, Bikrovai Ekadesh, I'll be sanctified with those who are close to me. When did Hashem ever say those words? So Chazal tell us, the Gemara says, it's this phrase over here. When Hashem says, V'nikdash bichvodi, I'll become sanctified with my glory. The Gemara says, Al tikra bichvodi, don't read it with my glory. Ela b'michubadi, with those who give me glory. Those who honor me. I will become sanctified through those who choose to honor me. And that, who chooses to honor Hashem? Those who are close to Hashem. And here is where Hashem hinted to Moshe that I will become sanctified through those who are close to me. And that's why Hashem, Moshe says to Aaron, this, the death of your sons, is the fulfillment of this statement that Hashem told me back in Parashas Tetzaveh. When Hashem said that V'nikdash bichvodi, I'll become sanctified through my glory. He hinted to, I'll become sanctified through those who glorify me, meaning those who are close to me. And how did it happen? It happened through the death of your sons. Okay.
That's a strong punishment for this.
Well, that doesn't sound like a punishment.
No, it doesn't.
Right. Okay. So, but we have now a little bit more background. Okay. So, yes.
These are all beautiful insights and hints and things. So, Moshe received the Torah. Did he study and delve beneath the surface for what Hashem gave him? Or did he just memorize the surface? I mean, if he and Aaron knew this, a hint is there, and if you delve into it, you can discover it. Mm-hmm. So, did they spend time studying in depth, or were they just busy getting the basics and giving it over?
They studied in greater depth than anybody today can do.
So, what they knew, surely Aaron told over to his sons. Mm-hmm. So, are you saying that they just missed this hint?
No, they knew about this hint.
So,
okay, so we're not ready. We're getting there. It's a good question. We're getting there. Now, Chazal tell us, Moshe said to Aaron, I knew that the Mishkan would be sanctified through those who are close to Hashem. I knew that from when Hashem said to me in Parashas Tetzaveh, V'nikdash bichvodi. When he told me those words, I knew that on the eighth day of the Miluim, Hashem would become sanctified through those who are close to him. I thought, says Moshe to his brother Aaron, that meant either me or you. Because who's closest to Hashem? On Har Sinai, I went the furthest. You were allowed to go the second furthest. Obviously, we are the closest. So I figured that when the Mishkan would be inaugurated, Hashem's name would be sanctified either through me or through you, because we are the closest. But instead, Hashem's name was sanctified through your two sons, Nadav and Avihu. Says Moshe to Aaron, I see now they are greater than us. Because Hashem says, my name is going to be sanctified through those who are close to me. That means the closest. Who are the closest? I thought it was me or you. I see now it's neither me nor you. It is your two sons, Nadav and Avihu. So, to address Mrs. Blanche's point, Moshe did know, but he assumed that it would meant either him or Aaron. So that he made a mistake, or he made an educated guess, but it was a wrong guess. He thought it was him or Aaron, and it turned out it was really the sons of Aaron. Nevertheless, we still have to understand, did Moshe believe, did he know that someone was going to die? Because that's what it sounds like. It sounds like Moshe is saying to Aaron, I knew that someone was going to die. I thought it'd be me or you. I see now it's your sons because they're greater than we are. Why does someone have to die? Why does someone have to die in order to sanctify God's name?
Well, look at Yitzchak as the Akedah.
He didn't die.
He didn't, but he was ready to...
But he didn't.
No, he didn't die.
Right. So why does someone have to die? Now, before we answer that question, how does the death of those who are close to Hashem sanctify God's name? Because that's what he's saying over here. That because they died, God's name is sanctified. Now, this is a very important point that our sages make. I'm telling you right now that either most of you or all of you are going to be very uncomfortable with this lesson. So I'm going to say it because it's Chazal, and you have to know that it is true, and you can be uncomfortable with it, but it's our job to accept it because it's the truth. So don't be surprised that you're uncomfortable with this. But our sages tell us, how is Hashem's name sanctified through the death of those who are close to him? So, Rashi tells us, I'll read you the Rashi. Kisha HaKadosh Baruch Hu Oseh Din B'Tzadikim, when Hashem does judgment against the great ones, against the Tzadikim, who only do subtle sins, and they get smacked very hard, Mis Yore Umis Ale Umis Kales. He becomes feared, he becomes elevated, he becomes praised. People realize the greatness of Hashem when he smacks the great ones. Why? Because people say, Im Kain Be'elu, if this is what happens to the great ones, Kol Shekain Be'rishayim, all the more so will the evil get smacked. If Nadav and Avihu, for their minor subtle transgression, get killed, imagine what's going to happen to the evil people of the world. It reinforces belief in Hashem. It reinforces the belief in schar va'onesh, in reward and punishment. Listen to what Rashi is saying, what Chazal are telling us. People say, I don't get it. How could it be that a tzaddik suffers? Tzaddik viralo. How could it be bad for tzaddikim? I give up my faith in God because it can't be that a just God would punish this wonderful tzaddik. Say Chazal, no, you're getting it all wrong. If Hashem punishes the tzaddik because the tzaddik isn't perfect and he made a mistake, imagine what he's going to do to the evil people. And that elevates God's name. Now, it's not a fun lesson. Death is never fun. But it is a real lesson. Hashem does not allow people to just get away with something. Hashem is not a vatran. He doesn't just look the other way. Hashem accepts teshuva, that he does. But Hashem doesn't ignore. Hashem doesn't say, well, you can do whatever you want, it's okay. That's not the way it works. Hashem cares. And he cares about every single thing that every single person does. Whether it's a big deal or whether it's a subtlety, Hashem cares. The tzaddikim, because of their great level, are held accountable even for subtle things. But someone who does a real Aveira, that person is going to be held accountable unless they do teshuva. And that does elevate God. It does make him real. It makes the Torah serious. You can't play games. You can't ignore it. You can't pretend that, oh, it's all about love and everybody loves everybody else and life is just about love. It doesn't work that way. That's not what it is. It's a serious endeavor that has to be taken seriously. And there are sometimes very hard lessons to learn. And this is one of them.
But wouldn't that cause it? You're saying elevate Hashem's name, but wouldn't that cause a year of Hashem? You want to have Ara.
Says Yira. You also want to have Yira. We all have to fear God. There's love of God. There's also fear of God. If you only have the love, then you have nothing. You have to have both. The love by itself is worthless. You have to have both things. Because the love, if you have love by itself, it's fake. Mm-hmm. Hashem's not your buddy. He's not your buddy. Hashem is Hashem. Right? So you have to have a healthy dose of both things. Fear by itself is no good either. Because then you walk around like this all day long. But that doesn't help either. You got to have a healthy dose of both. But they're both true and you got to have them together. Yeah.
So the concept of fear is, Hashem is going to punish us. But it's not like he's just going to punish us. No, we have to take responsibility.
That's exactly right.
We can't fear Hashem. We have to fear the decisions we make.
That's correct. But the point is that Hashem takes our decisions seriously.
Yeah, it's not like fearing Hashem that he's just going to come for no reason at all and zap you.
Right.
It's
really, no, you're 100% right.
It's really our responsibility.
That's correct. The point over here is not to laugh it off. If I do something wrong, you can't just like, oh yeah, okay, I mean, yeah, okay, fine. It doesn't work that way. It's once if it's done, it's done, and a person has to deal with it. Mm-hmm. The way we deal with it is to do teshuva, but it's real and it's taken seriously. Yes.
But he didn't give them any chance.
That's correct. He did not give them a chance. They were zapped. They did something wrong, but they were zapped. Right. They were not given a chance.
Right. There were no chance to do
right.
teshuva.
Right. That's correct. They were not given a chance.
Just as there was some ambiguity in who the bit for D or what that means, mm-hmm. there was ambiguity there
yes.
about what that was all about.
Mm-hmm.
Was there also ambiguity in Vinik Dash? Like, did Moshe think that maybe Hashem was going to be sanctified in some other way? I mean,
that is correct. And that's really addressing Mrs. Bleicher's question. Hashem was going to become sanctified on the day of the inauguration of the Mishkan through those who were closest to him. It did not have to be death. It doesn't say that I'm going to kill somebody in order to be sanctified. It says, my name is going to be sanctified through those who are closest to me. Moshe says, I thought it would be through me or through you, Aaron. That's what I thought. Did that mean Moshe thought that one of them was going to die? Not necessarily. He thought that through the actions of himself or of Aaron, Hashem's name would be sanctified. It might be death, it might be another way. Whatever it is, but Hashem's name would be sanctified and elevated through those closest to him. It turned out that the way it happened was, first of all, through Nadav and Abihu, not through Moshe and Aaron, and second of all, was through death. Moshe is not saying they had to die, but he is saying that I see now they were the closest, and therefore God's sanctification had come through them. Now, it would have been better if it would have come without death. It didn't have to be death. Unfortunately, it happened through death. Now, here we're gonna still harp on Mrs. Bleicher's point, because you said Moshe heard this back in Parashas Tetzaveh and understood the depth of it. He knew that Hashem's name would be sanctified through those who are closest to him, one way or another. If Moshe understood that, so did others. Now, that's not necessarily true. Some things Moshe understands, things that nobody else understands. But Aaron was a great Talmud Chacham. Nadav and Avihu were great Talmidei Chachamim. They also heard the words V'nikdash Bichvodi. They also knew that Hashem's name would be sanctified through those who are closest to him. Are we starting to understand where they're coming from? They knew that Hashem's name needed to be sanctified in a special way How do you do that? How does that happen? They also knew that it would be through them. They knew they were the closest, and therefore they took the initiative to sanctify God's name, but they made a mistake. They were correct that it was to be through them. That they knew, they got it right. They heard the words, V'nikdash b'chvodi. It's going to be that Hashem's name is going to be sanctified through the closest ones. And they are the closest ones. And they were correct. That wasn't gaiva. That wasn't arrogance. They were right. It would be through them. But they did make a fatal error. Now, it still turned out that Hashem's name was sanctified through them. But they still made an error. So what was the error? But you see now what's happening here. They know that it's got to be sanctified. Hashem's name's got to be sanctified. And they're the ones who are going to make it happen. The way they tried to make it happen was a mistake. So what was the error? Now, listen very carefully to how Chazal, how our sages characterize the mistake. If I were to ask you, looking here on page 592, if I were to ask you, what did they do wrong? Just reading the psukim, it says that each man took his fire pan, and each one put fire on it. They put fire. And they put on it kitores. And they brought before Hashem a foreign fire that they had not been commanded. So if I were to ask you, what did Nadav and Avihu do wrong?
They didn't ask Moshe the Rebbe.
Does it say that?
They didn't wait for it to be commanded.
What did they not wait to be commanded?
To bring the fire. Okay.
So if you're asking me, I would have said the mistake was they brought a foreign fire.
Right.
The definition of a foreign fire means that which Hashem did not command them. That's what it means. They brought a foreign alien fire that Hashem had not commanded them. That's what the pasuk says they did wrong. They brought an alien fire, foreign fire, that Hashem had not commanded them.
Was the fire lit on the Mizbeach by this time? Had Hashem already come down and lit the fire? Is that the only fire there was?
Okay, so there is a fire on the outside Mizbeach. Okay, good. Hold that thought. Okay, so inside
Mizbeach. How many sources of fire are there?
Good, okay. So the Gemara says several things. The Gemara says several things were done wrong. So the Gemara says, you know what they did wrong? They brought a foreign fire. What does it mean they brought a foreign fire? The Pasuk told us back in Parashas Vayikra that even though there is a fire that comes from heaven onto the Mizbeach, this fire that came down from heaven remains burning on the Mizbeach forever, for the duration of the Mizbeach. When they traveled, they covered up the fire, as we mentioned, with a metal bowl, an overturned metal pot, which really should have extinguished the fire because there's no oxygen. But it didn't extinguish the fire. And it remained there, it says, crouching like a lion. Revutza Kari, that's what it says in the Chazal. And it remained powerful. And then when they camped, they removed that and the fire was there. That fire remained burning. But it says, even though there is a fire that came down from heaven, mitzvah lahavi min ha-hedyot. It's also a mitzvah to bring from hedyot. Hedyot means mundane, non-kadosh. That the kohanim should add a mundane fire to the fire. There's a sanctified fire that came down from heaven. And in addition to that, the Kohanim should add hedyot fire, regular fire, mundane fire. That is why on the outside Mizbeach, there were not just one, but several different fires burning simultaneously. There was the fire that came down from Shamayim, from heaven. There was also another fire that was maintained by the Kohanim. They put logs on it every morning in order to keep that fire going. But that was their own fire. The inside Mizbeach did not have an ongoing fire. It was It was just empty. It had ashes from the previous day's burning of the Ketores, but there was no fire. Where did they get fire for the inside Mizbeach? So the answer is, as the Gemara says, they took fire from the outside Mizbeach and brought it inside to burn the Ketores. That's what they were supposed to do. So every day, morning and evening, the Kohen would take Ketores. He would also take fire or coals from the outside Mizbeach, bring it to the inside Mizbeach, and burn the Ketores on the inside Mizbeach. On Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol would do the same thing in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies. He would go to the outside Mizbeach, take a pan of coals, of gacholim, of coals, fire from the outside Mizbeach. He would take Ketores, go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, and burn it. But the fire came from the outside Mizbeach. That's where the fire came from. There is a discussion. Where did the sons of Aaron burn this foreign fire? It doesn't say where it happened. Did it happen on the inside Mizbeach like all the other Ketores? Did they do it in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies? Where do they do it? This is a debate. Some say they did it in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies. Others say no, they did it on the inside Mizbeach, which is where the Ketores is supposed to go. It does not say that they brought a foreign Ketores. It said they brought a foreign fire. Says the Gemara, what they did is they brought their own fire. Rather than bringing the fire from the outside Mizbeach, which is now burning with the fire that came from heaven, they brought their own fire to burn the Ketores. Now listen very carefully. Chazal do not say that they brought a foreign Ketores. They don't say they were wrong for bringing the Ketores. They said they're wrong for the fire that they used to burn the Ketores. In Parashas Tetzaveh it says, don't bring on this altar Ketores Zara, a foreign Ketores, foreign incense. Here it says, Esh Zara, yeah, foreign fire. The mistake was the fire source, not the Ketores. Therefore, some argue the Ketores that they brought was the regular daily Ketores, which was supposed to be brought. That was not a problem. They brought the Ketores that was supposed to be brought. The problem was the source of the fire. Others say that, no, they offered a Ketores that was not supposed to be, that was not the regular Ketores. It was a Ketores that they decided on their own to bring. But that's not why they were killed. They were killed for the fire, not for the Ketores. So again, we have some debates over here. Did this happen on the Mizbeach? Did this happen on the, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? Is this the regular Ketores? Is this a different Ketores? Whatever we're going to say, but that's not why they were killed. They were killed for the source of the fire. However, Chazal add a few more things. They say, you know why Nadav and Avihu were killed? So Mrs. Starkman already said it. Because they were Moira Hayra Bifnei Moshe Rabban. Because they paskened the halacha. They ruled in the Torah in front of their Rebbe Moshe. They made a decision without consulting with their Rebbe Moshe, Rabbeinu. When one's Rebbe is present, one is not allowed to be Moira Hayra. Moira Hayra means to rule in a halachic matter. Now, I just want to explain that for a moment, just to digress just for a moment, so we don't make a mistake over here. If my Rebbe is present, and somebody, I have a question as to whether I'm allowed to do this or that, I could ask my Rebbe, I could also look it up. If it says it in the Shulchan Aruch, I could open up the Shulchan Aruch and look it up. That's not a problem. That's not what this means, that you're not allowed to be Moira Hayra, you're not allowed to rule in a halachic matter if your Rebbe is present. You're allowed to open up the book and see what it says. That's not what it means. This means ruling in a halachic matter that is not obvious, that is not already clear and obvious in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Torah, in the Gemara, something which is new, something that requires deliberation and a new ruling, that one is not allowed to do if their Rebbe is present, even if the person is capable, has the scholarship to rule, they're still not allowed to. Even if a person was already given the right to paskin, to rule, nevertheless, if they are in the presence of their Rebbe, they are not allowed to do that. They have to ask their Rebbe. So that is why, if somebody comes to ask a question, and it's not an obvious thing, somebody comes to ask a question, and they come to ask of a rabbi, but the Rebbe of the rabbi is standing there, the rabbi is required to say, ask my Rebbe. Even if the rabbi is capable of answering the question, he's not supposed to do that. He's supposed to defer to his Rebbe. Here, Nadav and Avihu made a decision which is not written anywhere in the Torah. It was something which they figured out on their own. And they did something, but they didn't consult with Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, I want to make it very clear. If they're being taken to task for not asking Moshe Rabbeinu, does that mean that their decision was the wrong decision? Let's say they would have asked Moshe Rabbeinu. Is it conceivable that Moshe Rabbeinu would have said to them, yes, do exactly what they did?
Yes, but it's then they wouldn't call it foreign fire.
Right. Right? If the mistake was not consulting with Moshe Rabbeinu, that means what they did might have been correct. It might have been 100% correct. It might have been the right thing to do in order for the closest ones to Hashem to sanctify His name. And that was to bring the Ketores with their own fire. That was the right thing to do. But they didn't ask Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, even though they were right, they were wrong. I tell it to my children all the time. They get into a fight, and then one of them hits the other one. And they say, but they started it. I said, but as soon as you throw that hit, as soon as you hit, you're wrong. Right? Even though you're right, you're still wrong. They may have been 100% right in what they did. And if they would have asked Moshe, he may have told them to do it. But they didn't ask. And because of that, they are held accountable for not consulting with their Rebbe. Paskening a halacha, ruling in a halachic matter, in front of their Rebbe, meaning in his presence, in his general presence, without speaking to him. We're not done yet, though. Yes?
In that case, I understand the point you're making, but in that case, why would the word alien be used here?
Good. So the word alien would be there because it's alien if they didn't
ask.
Right.
It wasn't the source of the fire,
right.
The fire itself. It was
right.
The fact that it was not permitted.
That's why it repeats. It says Zara alien, asher lo tziva osam, that they weren't commanded.
So that was the alien quality of
right.
It.
The alien quality is they did not go through the proper channel. They didn't go through the proper channel. Now Chazal add, and they say, another mistake. Now, we'll have to see whether this is really another mistake or whether it fits in with the entire picture. Chazal say, Shesuya yayin nichnasu l'mikdash. The Nadav and Avihu went in to do the service after having had a drink of wine. How do we know that? Because we didn't read it yet, but the next paragraph is going to be that Hashem is going to command Aaron not to go into the mikdash, not to go into the Mishkan, after having drunk wine. Now, there are different phrases used for the level of intoxication a person has when they drink wine. There is the word shikor. Shikor means drunk. There are different levels of drunk. The highest level, lowest level. The greatest level of drunkenness is characterized by lot. His drunkenness, when his daughters got him drunk, when they thought they were the only people left in the world. That's called in Chazal, Keshichruso Shel Lot. like the drunkenness of Lot. That means a person who's absolutely, totally drunk. That's Shichruso Shel Lot. That's the high, the greatest level of inebriation that there is. But there are other levels. There's regular Shikor, there, which means drunk. There's Eino Yachol Lamud Bifnei HaMelech, person who is just a little bit drunk, they are not able to stand before a king. It means that they're generally okay, but they're not able to stand before a king properly. Shisuye Yayin, which is what they were, they drank wine, is the lowest level. They were not drunk. They had had a cup of wine. They drank a cup of wine before entering the Mishkan. One cup of wine, for most people, does not make them incapable of standing before the king. It does not make them incapable of performing the service. Now, some people have a very low tolerance level and become drunk very quickly. I am in that category. And if you've ever seen me on Purim, know that. But for a lot of people, one cup of wine is not such a big deal. They had one cup of wine. They were just shisuye yayin, which is a very low level. But it was raw. Now here, once again, we have to ask the question, why they have a cup of wine? What, they just felt like having a cup of wine? Oh, by the way, let's have a cup of wine. And then we'll go into the Mishkan and try to sanctify God's name. So they're drinking wine? Why would they drink wine at this point in time? It can't be that they just happen to be drinking wine and then decide, hey, this sounds like a good idea. Let's go in and bring the Ketores. It must be that it was premeditated, that they deliberately drank wine. Why would they drink wine? Again, they didn't get drunk, but they drank wine. The halacha is, as we'll learn, we're not ready for you, it's the next paragraph, we'll learn that even one cup of wine, a kohen cannot serve. Even though he's not drunk, but he can't serve until the wine dissipates in his system. So why would they drink wine?
Does it mean like they drank the wine of Kedusha?
Okay. What do we call wine of Kedusha? How about on Friday night?
Kiddush.
Kiddush. What? Kiddush? Kedusha? Right? We mark a sanctified time or event with a cup of wine. Shabbos and Yontif is a special time that we mark with a cup of wine. A bris, a wedding, a pidyon haben are marked with a cup of wine, which are sanctified events. They knew that they were sanctifying God's name. They knew that. And they marked it with a cup of wine. Not enough to get them drunk, because they had to serve Hashem. You can't serve Hashem if you're drunk. Even just mildly drunk, you can't serve Hashem. If you can't stand before the king, you're disqualified. They knew that. But they understood this is a time to sanctify God's name. Therefore, it's a time to drink a cup of wine, to make Kiddush. I don't mean to say the Kiddush that we say on Friday night, but to mark it with a cup of wine. You see the picture of what's happening over here. You have Nadav and Avihu who know that it's time to sanctify God's name. They know that they're the ones who are designated to do it. And they're correct about both those things. It is the time, and they are the ones. They know that you know how you're supposed to do it? By bringing the Ketores. And they know that it's supposed to be done with their own fire. They got all that right. But they did it with wine, and they didn't consult with Moshe Rabbeinu. And they were killed. Now we're out of time. When we have not covered, even in just this discussion, let alone the next part of this paragraph, but we have not covered why Ketores. What's the big deal? Why did they think, and they were correct, that the Ketores is the way to sanctify God's name? And why with their own fire? What's that all about? Which again, they were correct, but they didn't ask Moshe Rabbeinu. But if it was correct, why is it correct? What's good about that? We haven't discussed that. So we need to cover still the importance of the ketores. We have to really delve into, there's a lot about ketores, and what it means to bring their own fire. These are things which we still need to cover in order to fully grasp what they were thinking. Now that what we've identified now is what the mistake was, but what were they thinking? We need a little bit more clarity in that before we can fully grasp this, what's going on over here.
Yeah, you'd think that maybe they would have invited Moshe and Aaron to join them in the
Okay. But again, they knew it was them.
Well, still.
Okay.
What about Moshe's kids?
Moshe's children were not on the level of Aaron's children. Aaron's children were.
Are they still on the derech though?
Yeah. But they were not on the level of Aaron's children. Aaron's children were.
Right.
Were there? Yeah.
But I was wondering what happened to them. How did they go?
Yeah, there's a whole discussion about Moshe's children. Yeah.
Well, we're going to find out about.
Not in the near future. Not in what we're up to here. Yeah.
Why? I know. This is not in today's portion, but they did not get married and have children. Right?
Yeah, that I didn't get to that yet.
Right. So we're going to get to later.
Chazal mentioned that as well. We haven't tied that in yet.
Now, how did they get away with being childless if people are so faulted? Like, you know,
good.
Good.
Okay, so we're going to discuss.
I mean, why would they even be fit? You know, if they had ignored that commitment.
Right. So we didn't. That's one last piece that has to be added in over here. That they are also faulted for not having married. So we'll discuss that as well.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.